Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. This is Pastor DM, thanking God for another Sunday, amen, that He has given us. By the time you get this, it will be a little bit later in the day, amen. We are up. It is 4:49 a.m. here. So I'm up bright and early, amen, doing the work of the Lord. Just turned 4:50, so we're up pretty early. Amen, but we are doing the work of the Lord. Before we get started, let me just say that my voice is in and out. When you're in and you're trying to stay ventilated, you keep the air going. You know it's excessively hot here. It's been 80s and some 90s in terms of temperature, Fahrenheit. It is excessively hot, and cold air gets to my vocals. Amen. So my voice will sound a little bit hoarse. Do not worry about that. Usually as I get to talking, things get better. Amen. So that's what we're going to do this time. But in any case, I want to wish you all a happy Memorial Day, Memorial Day weekend as well. I realize tomorrow, Monday, is Memorial Day, but this is Memorial Day weekend. Amen. This is the weekend that comes before the day. Usually you have the day and then the weekend, but it came in a little bit different setup, as it does from time to time. And we want you all to be safe this weekend, and we want you to continue to obey social distancing guidelines. Wear a mask, amen, no matter where you are. Wear a mask to be safe. That mask will be good for a number of reasons. If you are outdoors and it's hot, and there are bugs everywhere, it will keep bugs from going in your mouth. That's at least one benefit to wearing a mask. Amen. The other benefit is you will be protected not only from people who may have COVID-19, because remember, it can spread without you showing any symptoms, but also you will be prevented from getting other sicknesses. People may have colds, the flu, sinus congestion, sinus infections, what have you, bronchitis even. Amen. And wearing a mask could prevent you from getting any of those sicknesses and more. So masks are good in general, particularly in light of this pandemic. They are essential because COVID-19 is a deadly disease. It's 20 times deadlier than the flu. That's what scientists say, according to a Newsweek article that I read some days ago. COVID-19 is 20 times deadlier than the flu. Amen. That's something official that you can keep in mind. But it mandates that we wear a mask. Amen. So wherever you go, please wear a mask. I'm going to the store today. The first time in 3 weeks I've been to the grocery store. And my grocery supply is pretty much near bottomed out. Amen. You have to clean out your refrigerator. I've had to do all that to make room for the new groceries. So praise God, today I'm going out to get groceries for the first time in 3 weeks that I've been out. I don't go out very much. I go out once or twice a month, and that's it. I do what I can to stay out of harm's way. Amen. And I recommend that you think that way this holiday. I understand states are reopening. Some countries are reopening. But I'm telling you, as long as COVID-19 is out there, you're not as safe as you think. And I'm not telling you that to scare you. I'm telling you that because I love you. Pastor DM loves you. She cares about you. And she truly wants you to live through this. Jesus died so that we would live. We would live for him. But in order for us to live for him, we got to live from one day to another. Now, we don't know when he's going to call us home. Only the good Lord knows that. But I don't want you to rush your time home. Amen. I don't want to rush my time home. And I'm telling you what I would tell my biological kin. Amen. Cousins, aunts, uncles, sisters, siblings, you name it. I would tell them, don't get out there and be stupid. Be smart. Stay home, save lives. It's not just a hashtag. It's a real philosophy going through this. And I want you all to be safe. Whether I know your names or not, you are the Lord's people. Amen. And as shepherd of this international flock, wherever you are, whatever country you're in, I want you to be safe. I want you to be covered with his blood. Amen. The Israelites were covered, but the Lord told them, I'm going to bring a plague on Egypt. I'm going to strike the firstborn. And if you do not take the blood of a lamb and sprinkle it on your doorposts, when the death angel comes, you're going to lose your firstborn. But if you sprinkle the blood, I will pass over you. God didn't just blindly protect them because they were like, oh, I'm his people, so I'm safe. No, they had to take steps to protect themselves. And you and I in the world as God's people, we must do the same thing. Let's be wise. Let's not presume. Let's not use the grace of God to do evil, but use the grace of God to do good. Amen. And that's part of what we're going to go into today. But first, I wanted to wish you all a blessed Memorial Day and Memorial Day weekend. Amen. As we remember this weekend and tomorrow, Monday, those that have given their lives, amen, so we can be free. And that doesn't just refer to our soldiers. Though I come from a military background, I've got a great uncle that has served. I've got my father who has served. I actually have two great uncles that have served, one on my mom's side, one on my dad's side. And I've got a great grandfather, my mom's grandfather, who served. Amen. He served in World War, if I believe, he served in World War One or Two. Can't remember which. I think it may have been, World War One, because I know he died in the 50s. So it could have been World War One, that he served in. But in any case, I just want to say that, you know, we've got to do what we can, amen, to stay safe. Remember the ones that have given their lives for us, but not just the troops. That's what I want to get to you. Not just the troops, but also the medical personnel that have been fighting for the lives of our people while putting their own lives at risk. Folks, they are soldiers in this battle against this war against COVID-19. Amen. And I'm not trying to use the president's language because I don't believe that all of us should be warriors in the fight. That is, I don't think we all should have to give our lives for this disease. I think we should be safe, practice the CDC guidelines, social distancing, washing our hands, wearing our masks, practicing good hygiene, staying at least 6 feet apart, if not more, and don't try to gather too many people in close quarters. That is nothing beyond 10. They'll tell you 25, they might say 50, but I'm telling you, even 10 is a risk. Amen. So, you know, but keep in mind, our medical personnel, our doctors, nurses, EMT workers, they are giving their lives to help others beat the battle with COVID-19. And some of them are dying in the process. And I think this weekend, of all weekends, we should honor them for what they contributed to this fight. Amen. So while you're thinking about what it means to be free, please remember that without their sacrifice in hospitals, back-to-back shifts, 12-hour shifts in many cases, there would be people that have come home to their families that would be gone. Amen. These workers have been in hospitals. They literally have been the hands and feet of Jesus to those who are sick and in need of their help. So whatever you do this weekend, remember them alongside our troops. Amen. Because both have given their lives, just in different contexts. But they both have given their lives in a fight for our nation and for our freedom. Because without life, folks, there is no freedom. Remember, as the Declaration of Independence says, we have been given our rights. They are inalienable rights we've been given by our Creator. That is God. What are those rights? The right to life, the right to liberty, and the right to the pursuit of happiness. If you don't have life, folks, you don't have liberty or freedom, and you don't have the pursuit of happiness. So these medical workers are playing a great role in ensuring that we maintain our freedom because they're working to maintain our lives. Amen. And so before we get started, I want us to give them a hand clap. Amen. Amen. We thank God for our medical personnel, amen. I just thank God for them. If you are listening, doctors and nurses and EMT workers, if you are listening to this broadcast, we want you to know we love you and we praise God for what you are doing. And we pray God's protection upon you as you continue to fight. Amen. Amen. We love you and we're just so grateful. Amen. For what you have done for this country. We can never repay you. Amen. But what we want to do is we want to honor you this weekend. Amen. And Monday for your sacrifice. We know it's not been easy. Some of you have had to move away from your families to engage in this fight. Amen. But we just say bless you for your sacrifice. Amen. We pray God's blessings upon you, your health, your family, that you and your families would be in good health and that you would prosper in health even as your souls prosper. Amen. That is our prayer for you. Amen. 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 So that is my first announcement. Next, I want to talk about really quickly the death of Ravi Zacharias. For those of you that may not know, the internationally renowned Christian apologist, Ravi Zacharias, preacher and author of so many books, passed away this past week at the age of 74. It was discovered that while he was getting back surgery, there was cancer found in his sacrum. And they tried to treat it as best they could, and eventually they had to give up the fight. And they sent him back home with his wife and his children in Atlanta, where he died this past week. Amen. So he is gone. And you all know that I've done some discussion on Ravi here at the Essential Church. We've talked about his indiscretion. He's got two major ones that we know of. One of them was forging his credentials. For many years, so over 40 years, he lied about his academic credentials. He, you know, called himself Dr. Ravi Zacharias on books, but he did not have an academic PhD. He had honorary doctorates, but he did not have an academic doctorate. And in many cases, those honorary doctorates were given because people presumed he said he called himself doctor. They presumed that he was a PhD graduate or that he had a doctorate of some sort, but he doesn't have any doctorates. He died without any doctorate degrees. He never pursued doctoral studies. And the most that he has in education is a Master of Divinity from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Okay, so he doesn't have any secular degrees. He has a Bachelor of Theology degree from what some have called Ontario Bible College or Tyndale, which I think the name has changed, and he has an MDiv. Those are the only degrees Ravi ever achieved in his lifetime that we know of. And but he did forge his academic credentials. And when he was called out by a Christian turned atheist by the name of Steve Boffman, you can go to YouTube or check the site by typing in Ravi Zacharias. The post will come up. He and his team began to remove the Dr. Dr. period designation from books, book covers, and his website, his ministry website. So that's the sin for which we know Ravi. But there is a sin of sexual allegations that have been labeled against him. All I'm going to say on this is that he did cause the victim to sign an NDA agreement, that she would not talk about it, and he actually paid her off to sign the agreement. That as long as, you know, at least as long as he was living, there would be nothing said about it. Now, people are going to say, well, Pastor, do you think he's innocent? Do you think he's guilty? I think that if you lie about academic credentials and you do it for over 40 years, where there's smoke, there's fire. Do I know if he actually did it or not? No. What I do know is that there is evidence. There are emails. There are letters. There is correspondence back and forth that does show he had some sort of illicit emotional relationship with her. And to find all of this, just go to Steve Bachman. You know, Google Ravi Zacharias on YouTube, Steve Bachman. You will find some of this stuff. His last name is Steve Bachman, B-A-U-G-H-M-A-N, and you will find some things out that you want to know. There's not enough time in this to cover that, but I wanted to touch on it briefly. There is evidence he was guilty of those sexual allegations. There is evidence. There is some concrete evidence. It looks very likely he was guilty. And if that's not enough, the NDA probably puts it over the top. But at the end of the day, Ravi is before his creator, just like someday you and I will be when we stand before our God. Amen. And we're going to pray when we get there that some of the things we've done won't be held against us. Amen. In the end, we all rely on the grace of God. We don't get to heaven because of how good we are. That's no excuse for us to wrong people in this life. Okay? That's no excuse to lie for over 40 years. I'm not making excuses for him. You're going to find I'm an exception to the rule. There are a lot of Christian pastors out there that will make Ravi their hill to die on. And they will tell you every good thing about him that he's ever done. Unfortunately for them, when Ravi stood before the Lord in the exact moment that he died, God didn't care about all the publicity stunts that his team put out. What God is going to do is assess his true character. And only God is fit to do that because only God is the just judge. I can't put Ravi in heaven or hell, and neither can you. Only the good Lord can judge him rightly. And only the Lord can judge. You and I cannot judge a person. We don't know all the ins and outs. And if we judge them, we will put some folk in hell that really will end up in heaven. And we will put some folk in heaven that really would end up in hell. We are not good judges of character because we are flawed human beings ourselves. Only the good Lord is perfect and lacking flaws. We have many. We, like Ravi, have had to be forgiven of our sins. Have we not? Like Ravi had to be forgiven every day. He had to find God's mercies anew every morning. You and I the same. So let's not point so many fingers in his death. That's not to say he wasn't wrong. That's not to say that he didn't do wrong. But it's to say he's in the hands of a just God now. Let's leave the judgment to God. So if you ask me what I think about the allegations, I will tell you they have some merit. Where Ravi ended up, where his eternal destiny is, I believe that he loved the Lord, even despite his sin. But whether or not he really loved God is not a question I can answer. I can tell you what I believe. I can tell you what I think. But folks, I'm not God. Only the Lord can give you the truest answer that you want to know. But fortunately, God's not going to tell any of us because it's not up to us. And when I stand before God, God is going to judge me and he's not going to tell any of you where I end up. Amen. And the same goes for you. Amen. We all are in the hands of a just God. God doesn't make any mistakes. And he's going to put us where we belong in eternity rightly. Amen. Amen. So let's leave that to him. Ravi is in his hands now. He's out of our hands. What we can do is comfort his victim. Comfort the people that may have been done wrong by him. But at the end of the day, let's not continue to point fingers at Ravi. I think that that is not for us to do. For the things that are out there already, I think those things are worthy of examination. I think his victim has a story to tell. I think her story deserves to be told. I don't think an NDA agreement is right. Because if you're innocent, why cover up something? You know what I mean? But at the same time, let the victim tell her story. You and I don't need to tell her story. Let her tell her story. You be the judge of her story based on what she says to determine in your mind whether or not it's believable or not. And then when it's all over, pray for her and pray for Robbie and pray for his family. Because maybe they're the only ones that truly know if he did it. Outside of God. Okay? So I didn't want to take up all that time to say that. But I think that deserves to be said. Before we go forward, amen, into the session. I want to get all these things out before we get to teaching. Because I don't want anything to distract us. Amen. 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 Now that that's done, we're going to continue forward. Amen. We're going to go into the Word. We're going to go into the Word today. Amen. We're going to read this passage that we have preached. Amen. Because remember, we're talking about tempting the Lord. Today's teaching is coming from the series we've been doing, Tempting the Lord. And we're on Tempting the Lord Part 2, titled Christian Suicide and the Sin of Presumption. And the Sin of Presumption. Christian Suicide and the Sin of Presumption. So before we get into it, let's go into a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come to thank you for this day. God, we thank you for what this holiday weekend represents, Lord, that we remember those who have given their lives in battle for our freedom, for our right to be free as a nation, as a country, as a people, Lord. We just thank you that you have raised up men and women throughout our nation's history to fight, Lord, to fight for our freedom. Without their sacrifice, Lord, we wouldn't be here. So we just thank you for their sacrifice, and we ask you would bless them in a special way, Lord, to never forget their love and their service for their country. God, we pray for medical personnel that are fighting COVID-19 even as we speak. Lord, would you touch them and their children and their husbands and wives and their families as they battle this terrible, tragic virus. Lord, we pray for a vaccine to come. It would come quickly, Lord, and it would do the job. Lord, that it would stop this process of death among our nation's people. And Lord, we don't just pray for the United States to be rid of coronavirus. We pray for the world, that the world would have a vaccine, that all of our brothers and sisters abroad would be spared this terrible disease. God, you are a healer. You are the balm in Gilead, Lord. That Lord, you heal our sin-sick souls, but you came to heal our bodies. And Lord, as we preached about prospering in the pandemic, you want our bodies and our health to prosper even as our souls prosper. So God, we pray that prayer for the world. Now Lord, we ask as we go into your word that you would remove all distractions, that we would focus on what it is that you are saying to us. Lord, help us to understand that the temptation that your son was given, we too are given in various forms. The question comes down to whether or not, like Jesus, we will stand against it and proclaim your word. We thank you now, and we proclaim it all done. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Amen, amen, and amen. Christian suicide and the sin of presumption. Now, 2 weeks ago, we went into part one of tempting the Lord. And we're answering this question, what does it mean to tempt the Lord? Well, in Exodus 17, if you want to go back there, feel free to do so. We talk about how the Israelites had gotten to a place in the wilderness where they needed water to drink. And, you know, as with everything with the Israelites, every time they get to a place where they have a need that isn't supplied, what do? They began to doubt. And so they turn against Moses and say, well, why have you brought us out here to die with our family and even our cattle to die? And, you know, and so Moses prays and says, Lord, what am I to do? These are your people. And he tells the people, why are you tempting the Lord? I believe that the issue with the Israelites in Exodus 17, 1 through 7, you can search for it at the site, is that they doubted the Lord's presence. Because Exodus 17, 7 says, you know, that they basically asked the question, is the Lord among us or not? They didn't even believe that the Lord was among them. So, you know, it's interesting to think about that they questioned the Lord's presence with them. And I think that that's what it means to tempt the Lord. It's not meaning that you are moving God to do evil. It's you're moving God to be angry. You're angering God because of something. In this case, they were doubting God's presence. And I think that's a lot of what tempting the Lord is. It's doubting God's presence. It's making God angry. Because you doubt if God is even with you. Now, God has said in his word to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you, right? So if God has said, I will never leave you, why don't we trust him? God is not a man that he should lie. That's what the word says. So then why don't we trust him? If he doesn't lie, why do we act like he does? Why do we treat God like he does? He's not a liar, yet we don't trust him. Guess what, folks? You distrust liars. You don't distrust honest people. So how much more should we trust God, who is honest 100% of the time? He's absolutely honest, folks. There is no deceit in God. There is no lying in God. God doesn't have to repent of what he's done. Now, people say, well, the word repent is in the Bible. It doesn't mean that God says, I'm sorry I did that. It means God chooses not to give that punishment because the people repent. The people acknowledge they are wrong. And when God sees us crying out in mercy, is he not a merciful God who hears and forgives and heals and restores? Yes, he is. Okay, then. So if God chooses to overturn a judgment he previously said he was going to bring because the people repent before him and are sincere, then what should we do? We should praise God for his mercy and praise God for his goodness. Because guess what? He's done that for all of us, folks. We were sinners headed for hell, but when we cried out, oh, Lord, have mercy, save me, the Almighty God saved us, did he not? Because he's a merciful God. Because he's a loving God. He wants no one to perish, but all to come to repentance. And I don't care how James White, the Calvinist, James White interprets that verse in Peter's epistles to say, well, when he says he wishes that none of you perish, that only refers to the Christians, those in that church. I don't care how we interpret it. We know John 3:16 settles the matter. Because it says, for God so loved the world. 1 John tells us what? He is the propitiation, the appeasing sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. We know God's love is for the world. I don't care what Calvinism tells you today. God only loves some of us. The atonement is limited. Limited for who? This is the Almighty God whose blood is still saving souls. There is no limit to God's healing power. There is no limit to what his blood can do. It says we sing the song, the blood of Jesus, the blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. I don't know who I'm preaching to today, but I'm talking to somebody. Amen. Amen. The blood will never lose its power. And so God's blood is not limited. God's atonement is not limited. God's blood is still healing, still setting free, still saving souls. The blood of Jesus hasn't lost its power. Even in 2,000 years, it's still healing and setting free and still bringing people out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. Amen. The Lord loves the world. The Lord desires that the world be saved, that all would come to him and all would repent. Amen. But because we know God does not lie, we know that God can be trusted. So the question comes down to, why don't we trust him? Why do we doubt it? If we know he doesn't lie. If he told you, I'm going to be with you. And I'm not asking you that as though I haven't searched myself. Amen. There are times when we all doubt in our walk with the Lord. But the problem with the Israelites is every chance, every time they came to something, they doubted. It's like they never had faith. They had faith initially when God brought them out of Egypt. And after that, it was like all bets are off. And what God wanted them to see is if the Lord was saying, if he could bring them through all those plagues he put on Egypt, if he could spare them in the midst of Egypt. Now keep in mind, if you read the book of Exodus, you find that they were in Egypt because they were made slaves in Egypt. They were in Egypt. And in the midst of all of that, when God brought the plagues, he spared them. Now, if God could spare them in the midst of all of those plagues, could God not bring them through their wilderness journey? Yes. Could God give them food and water and shelter? Could God not be a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? Could the angel of God's presence not go before them. Yes, God could fight their battles. All God wanted them to do was have faith and have faith that would result in action. When God told them to do things, have faith and move forward. When he told them, you can take the land because I've given it to you, they should have said, our God can give us the land. We don't care how tall those giants are. God has said he's going to give it to us and we can go in and take it because our God is victorious. Because we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. But instead they said, oh, but let's look at the giants. Let's focus on how things look. Amen. And right now in my life, I'm at a place where the Lord is saying to me, Pastor DM, are you going to walk by faith? Or are you going to walk by sight? Your situation, you got a situation and it seems hopeless and it seems impossible, but I'm asking you to trust me. Trust me and know my plans towards you are good, not evil. I don't want to do you harm, Pastor. I want to bless you. God doesn't want to do you harm. God wants to bless you. Amen. Amen. But the Israelites doubted. The Israelites doubted. And when we doubt, we do things that get in line with that doubt. Just like when you have faith, you move in faith. Guess what? When you doubt, you move in doubt. So the Israelites complained about they didn't have any water to drink. Oh, why have you brought us out here to die? Now, if God could deliver them from bondage, what is there God couldn't do? Nothing. God could do anything, but they didn't have faith. They doubted if God was really even among them. And God was angry because of it. He was displeased. Here in Luke 4, in the wilderness temptations, we see Satan pose to Jesus a temptation, a dare. Remember, I preached the sermon, The Devil's Dare, a few weeks back. Satan gave the devil's dare to Jesus. And this dare is pretty serious because you're going to say, well, how does Christian suicide fit into tempting the Lord? That's what today's text is all about. Amen. So we're going to read Luke 4, 9 through 12. It says, then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So what we see right away is that Jesus has already surpassed two prior temptations. He's been told to turn stones into bread. He passes that test brilliantly. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now he had been in the wilderness 40 days and nights fasting. So the first thing Satan does is he comes to his belly. First temptation is the belly, the stomach, food, biological need. Satan says, I'm going to hit him there. So he does, but Jesus passes that test. Next is satanic worship. Satan takes Jesus up and says, all these kingdoms I've been given and I'll give them to you if you would bow down and worship me. Now clearly, Satan said, I've been given these kingdoms, folks. Please understand, Satan can't give nothing. He isn't given himself. That tells you he's not the one in charge if he can only give what he's been given. That's like children. Children can't give out money if the parents don't give them money. Children can't give bubble gum to their classmate unless the parent buys the bubble gum or the candy or whatever. That tells you that they aren't the ones in charge. Because if they were in charge, they would have spent their own money. Satan can't give you kingdoms he owned by default. He can only give you kingdoms that were given to him. If something is given to him, it was a gift, and he was the recipient, not the giver. Amen? So when Satan says, I can give you, Jesus, these kingdoms, he can only give the kingdoms because they were given to him. Now, if they were given to him, he's not the giver. So that means there's somebody bigger and better than him. Jesus, of course, passes that test brilliantly. He says it's written to worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So once again, he passes the test. Last temptation that Satan gives is here in Luke 4, 9 through 12. He tells Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Now, where are they at? In Jerusalem, on the top of the temple. They're on the roof of the temple in Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? Remember, Jerusalem is where the prophets are stoned, right? So it's here in this place where the prophets die in Jerusalem. And it's funny because Jesus is in Jerusalem, right, on the temple. And Satan says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Now, the first two temptations are to meet needs, human needs, the need for food and the need for fame and success and wealth. Jesus passes those, right? But now this third temptation is unusual from the others because at this point, Satan no longer has anything else to give. Jesus doesn't live for his belly. He doesn't live for fame and success and fortune. Now Satan's final temptation is, well, now kill yourself. Yes, I know those words, kill yourself, are shocking. But Satan is actually saying this to Jesus. He's telling Jesus this. He's saying, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself off the temple. Now they would say, yeah, that's tantamount to suicide. It is. That's what hit me one day when I was reading this passage. I was at seminary. I mean, I was an adult and I remember reading it one day and I remember thinking, man, I'd never read it like that. I'd always just read, you know, through the temptations, Jesus survives them, and he does. But Satan actually tells Jesus to throw himself off the temple. Then he quotes scripture. That's what's interesting. He says, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, prove it by putting your life in danger. Because it is written, quote, verses 10 and 11, Luke 4, he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. He's quoting from Psalm 91. And he's saying, throw yourself off the temple to prove you're the Son of God. Because if you throw yourself off the temple, you won't die. You won't die. Because the Bible says the angels will hold you up. Scripture says the angels will hold you up. In other words, throw yourself off the temple and you'll still live. The angels will keep you from hitting the rocks. You won't dash your foot against the stone. He's telling him to prove he's the Son of God by throwing himself off the temple, by killing himself. Now, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with it is that here Jesus is in Jerusalem. Remember I said that? Jesus is in Jerusalem, atop the temple. And the prophets are stoned in Jerusalem. But Jesus' mission was not to be stoned in Jerusalem. Jesus' mission is not to throw himself off the temple and die in Jerusalem. Jesus' mission was to die on a cross, not die off a temple. And so Satan is daring him to give his life in some way other than his mission, the mission for which the Father sent him into the world. But he's telling him to do it now to prove he's the Messiah. Now, had Jesus done that, what would that have proven? Number one, it would have proven he wasn't sure if he was the Messiah or not. Not only would it have killed him, he would have died. And if he had died by throwing himself off the temple, folks, the only sacrifice for sin would have died. Now, maybe he could have come back to life, but guess what, folks? It would have killed our chances of being redeemed forever. Because if he died once and that death was done in vain, other than the mission, other than the purpose, he couldn't have died for us a second time. And that means we would have been forever eternally lost. This temptation is a big deal because there's more at stake than just killing himself, even though that would have been bad enough. It's what his death would have meant because it wouldn't have been a death to redeem mankind. It wouldn't have been death as an act of love. It would have been death for the sake of a dare. And that's why I tell you the devil's dare is to get you to do something other than the mission God has given you. And God does not desire that you die because of a stupid, silly dare. God wants you to die when it's time for you, but to have fulfilled your mission before you die. Had Jesus thrown himself off the temple, folks, don't be deceived. He wouldn't have lived. He would have died. And the mission to save mankind would have been completely aborted. And that's what Satan wants to do. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus says that's what Satan's mission is. But Jesus says he comes so that we may have life. Amen. Satan is not coming to play games with you. He doesn't want to play games. He just wants you to die. And when it comes to Christians, this is a particularly troubling passage for Christians. Because, you know, we talk about Christian suicide on the rise in churches, and it is. But you know what? The Word of God gives us an answer to Christian suicide. Here Jesus is being told, throw yourself off the temple. Because the Word says, the Scriptures teach that the angels will protect you. God will protect you. You will not die. But what does Jesus say in verse 12? And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now in this passage, we see Satan's dare. That is that Jesus commits suicide against Jesus' response to not tempt the Lord. Now, what does Christian suicide have to do with tempting the Lord? Well, if you look back in Luke 4, you will find out that the whole reason Jesus was to do this was to first prove that he was the Messiah. But he knew he was the Messiah. He didn't need to do that to prove it. And he knew his mission was to come to die on a cross, not die off a temple because of a dare from Satan, but to die on a cross for the sins of the world. But tempting the Lord and Christian suicide also go together, because in the world today, there are many Christians who want to take their lives because they believe that they will go to heaven. And you say, well, Pastor DM, how do you know that? How are you so sure that's the case? Well, I'll tell you why. There's a concept called eternal security. You know what eternal security is. It basically says that Christians, those who believe in Jesus, once you come to Christ, once you say, I believe, you confess and repent, and Jesus comes into your life, you are forever saved. That is the concept of once saved, always saved. That is, you are forever saved, and you are free to live however you want to live, because you prayed that prayer 35 years ago, you are set for heaven. Your ticket is punched. I mean, this is the teaching. Eternal security is the teaching of unconditional perseverance. And it is found in the teaching of Calvin, John Calvin, and what we know as Calvinism. Now, most churches would be shocked if I told them eternal security is a tenet of Calvinism, but it is. You won't find a Calvinist that disagrees with that. They all believe it to be true. And, you know, so it basically says, I'm headed to heaven. I'm guaranteed eternal life because I said a prayer, I prayed, and I believed in that moment. Obviously, they've not read the parable of the sower in Luke 8, Mark 4, and in the Gospel of Matthew. Because if you read the parable of the sower, I believe it's Matthew 13 as well. If you read the parable of the sower, what you find is there is the rocky soil believer who receives the word with joy and believes for a time, but then falls away in the time of temptation. We've covered the parable of the sower here. at the Essential Church before, but I'm saying that parable tells us not all of us are going to believe until the end, but there are some who do believe. Jesus tells us that the one that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. But Calvinists teach you don't need endurance because you're saved. God picked you without regard to anything, without regard to faith. God doesn't require any responsibility from you. There is no human responsibility in Calvinism. There's divine responsibility. God does it. God picks you. God irresistibly graces you. He zaps you with irresistible grace so that you can't refuse him. That's why it's irresistible. And then God perseveres you without you to the end. So even if you go to heaven kicking and screaming, you will go because God chose you. Because God wanted to pick you as opposed to reprobating and sending to hell someone else. This is what they teach. This is not fabricated. This is not forged. This is really what Calvinism teaches. And it's been propagated since the time of John Calvin. By the way, Calvinism wasn't an official teaching of the church until 600 years in church history. From the time Jesus ascended until 600 years later, nobody was teaching Calvinism. So that tells you just how much we should question Calvinism, because if it wasn't taught from the beginning of the church, what was being taught for the first 600 years? Well, I can tell you what was being taught, the exact opposite, which is what we're teaching here in the Essential Church. Jesus' words about enduring to the end and keeping the faith, as Paul says, and the one that believes until the end. And the one that is faithful until death. Remember Jesus' words to the church of Revelation? Be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life. All Jesus' words in Scripture are about enduring to the end. But Calvinism comes along and says you're going to unconditionally persevere. What does it mean to be unconditional? It means without condition. And so Calvinists will tell you that there are no conditions for your perseverance. Your perseverance is guaranteed. It's just like someone saying to you, hey, you're going to the concert. Your ticket is guaranteed. What does that mean? There's nothing you need to do in order to get in that concert. You're going in regardless of what you do. Guess what? That's what they're teaching in Calvinism. You're going into heaven. You're passing the pearly gates no matter what you do, no matter how you live. Why? Because God chose you from before time. And he doesn't care about anything else. So essentially, you've got people that could love the Lord and labor for the Lord and persevere in the faith. But because Calvinism says God didn't pick them, they don't go through. They don't make it to heaven. Now, here's the million-dollar question you should ask a Calvinist. When they say, well, I believe in the elect and the reprobate, say, well, my question to you next is, how do you know you're one of the elect? That will put an end to the debate really quickly because they can't answer it. And if they say, well, I know I'm elect because I pray and I read my Bible and I go to church and I try to live for God. No. Remember, you're unconditionally elect. There are no conditions to your election. So you're not elect because you do righteous things. You're not elect because you love the Lord. You're elect because God chose you. So you can't point to good deeds. You can't point to a righteous life. You can't point to being sanctified. You can't point to what you're choosing to do to love the Lord. Because remember, your election is without condition. So nothing you do matters. So then you can be a person on the battlefield for the Lord, doing all the things of God. But Calvinism says, regardless of what you do, it's all up to whether God picked you or not. Any, meeny, miny, mo. Duck, 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 goose. And if he didn't pick you, if you're not a goose, you're one of the ducks. You're a sitting duck because you're a reprobate in their theology. You're headed for hell and there's nothing you can do about it. And so there are people in the Christian church who hold to eternal security. They don't even know it's Calvinist. They just hold to it because somebody Pastor so-and-so, Dr. so-and-so told them that it was correct and the Bible teaches it. And so they sit down and they think to themselves, well, you know what? My life is terrible. I've got all these struggles in my life. This is what they're saying. I can't seem to find my way through the struggles, and I'm tired of fighting the battles every day. I'm tired of getting up, picking up my cross daily. Even though my Lord has told me to take up my cross daily and follow him daily, I am tired of doing it. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to kill myself. I'm going to take myself out of this world. And hey, I'm cutting my human life off short. But guess what the best part is? The bright side is I'm going to wake up with Jesus. Folks, it's the same lie the devil told Jesus. Throw yourself off the temple. Because you have God's protection. That's what Satan is telling people today. This is why I believe Calvinism is not only toxic theology, it is satanic. It tells the same lie the devil told Jesus. Christians, you're tired of life? Go ahead and kill yourselves because you're going to wake up in the arms of your Lord. Biggest lie of all eternity you could ever hear. It's to be told, if you kill yourself, you're going to go to your Lord's side. Because you know what's really going to happen? In hell, you will lift up your eyes. Because by killing yourself, you are tempting the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Yes, it means that you are putting yourself in harm's way, hoping you will be safe. It's like the person that goes up there and puts themselves in front of a train. And says, I know the Lord is going to save me. Well, good luck with that. You know, I would just encourage you that you would throw out there an inanimate object. Throw out there a stuffed animal and see if the train spares that stuffed animal. You'll know for a fact you won't be spared if you go out there and you do that. You will lose your life. Now think about this. Think about this. God is the giver of life, is he not? God is the one who breathed the breath of life into Adam and Eve. Did he not? Yes. And they became living souls. Okay? God is the giver of life. God came to do what? In the person of Jesus, God came to show us victory over evil and sin. It's why Jesus healed the sick. It's why he raised the dead. It's why he fed the multitudes. He was showing us he cares about the whole man, not just the spiritual, but the physical too. Now, why would this life-giving God want you to throw away the life that he gave you? Why would a life-giving God be okay with you throwing away the gift of life you have been given by him? He wouldn't be. Folks, he's not okay with it. Think through it carefully. God is not okay with it. Jesus said that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan comes to rob you and to kill you. And when he can't rob you anymore, he just wants to kill you. But Jesus said he came that we would have life. Listen to the words of the Lord. He said, I come so that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Jesus cares that your life be better on earth because he came. He came to make it better, folks, not to make it worse. He came so that you could live knowing that he holds everything in his hands. The song says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth living just because he lives. He came so that you can face tomorrow, no matter what tomorrow holds. He didn't come so that you would just resign and give up hope and die, that you would throw away your faith. He didn't come for you to do that. He died so that you can live for him, so that you can live the years he's planned for you, not that you would throw them back in his face and say, I don't care that you gave them to me. I'm giving them back. Because that doesn't sound like a child of God. That sounds like someone who declares themselves to be God and says, well, Lord, yes, you've given me this life, but I'm tired of this life. I don't like the way it's going, so I'm just going to get out now. I'm going to press a button and I'm going to escape. You're not escaping, because when you wake up on the other side, you're not going to be in heaven, folks. Don't listen to the devil's lie. He only comes to kill you. He only wants you gone. What do we notice about Judas? We call Judas the betrayer, Judas the traitor, right? What do we notice about Judas? When Judas does what he does, what do we read? Satan entered into him. Now, after Satan enters into him, he betrays Jesus, right? He kisses him, right? He hands him over. But when he finds out he's handed over an innocent man, what does Judas do? He tries to go give the money back. The Pharisees say, we don't need the money. You know, we've gotten what we wanted. Sanhedrin says, we don't need the money. So after he can't give back the money and make it right, what does Judas do? He goes and hangs himself. Folks, it's not a surprise that Satan enters into him and then he goes and he hangs himself. Because suicide, folks, is satanic. It is a work of the enemy. It is designed to take you out of this world, to deny you the gift of life that God has given. Remember, Satan comes to steal your years from you by convincing you they're not worth living. Then he comes to kill, because he comes so that you would take yourself out. And he will tell you to do it. Do it because you're tired of fighting. Do it because life is too hard. Folks, I'm living right now in a situation where my life is hard. I've been here 4 years with my grandparents, both of whom passed on last year in 2019 and went on to be with the Lord. Now I've got to have new moving arrangements. I've got to move out of their place because it's not my home. And I've got to move. I've got to make preparations to go be somewhere else. I've got to move in with my sister. Thank God I have a sister. Amen. I've got to move in with her. And that's going to lead to changes in our lives. Folks, I've got a home that I've got to sell, that I don't want to live in alone, and I want to move in with my sister so that I can be near family. I've got some big changes to make in my life, but let me tell you something. As hard as my life is, and it seems like at times that I'm homeless, you know what? I remember that because the Lord has not forgotten me, because he's purposed good to me, I can face tomorrow, no matter what it holds, no matter what it looks like, because God is on my side. Amen. And you can too. You have the victory. You are more than a conqueror through Jesus who loves us. You know what it means? You know what a conqueror is? A conqueror is somebody who goes into a place and takes over it. They get all the spoils, right? Because they are the victor. To the victor belongs the spoils. But you know what God's word says? You and I are more than conquerors. Folks, we are heirs of God. We are heirs. Along with Christ, we stand to inherit. We are so blessed in the Lord that it says in scripture, Paul tells us that one day you and I will judge angels. Folks, we are more than conquerors. Conquerors have to take over something to get it. We don't have to take over. God has already promised good to us. Amen. We're better than conquerors. We're better than conquerors. We have every reason to live. Because he lives, and because he has purposed good to me, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives and he's purposed good to me, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and he's purposed good to me, life is worth living because he lives. Folks, the only defeat we as Christians should have is if our Lord and Savior never got up from the grave. But I can tell you with assurance, he has risen from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And because he lives, folks, because he lives, you and I will live. Because he lives, this life is not the end of the story. Praise God that one day, after we drop this robe of flesh, there is a place called glory. You and I are headed there, and it is a marvelous place. And there will be no sadness, and there will be no sorrow, for the former things will have passed away. Glory to God.
There's good news at the end. But you know what you got to do? You got to hang in there. You can't give up. The song says, I just can't give up now. I've come too far from where I started from. Nobody told me that the road would be easy, but I don't believe he's brought me this far to leave me. Church, he's not brought you this far to leave you. I know we're in the midst of a pandemic. I know it seems like there's no end in sight. We pray for a vaccine. There's no vaccine. People are constantly dying, and it just looks hopeless. I've read about doctors and nurses that have taken their own lives in this pandemic because of all the sickness and suffering and sadness they see. It's just too much. But folks, you and I, we have an anchor. Our Lord Jesus is our anchor. He is the anchor for our soul. And our souls are anchored in Jesus. We got nothing to worry about. Yes, our hearts and our minds worry about the bills. Yes, we worry about jobs. Yes, we worry about employment. But the Lord has promised that because he lives, these trials are but for a season. Amen. God has said we are more than conquerors. Somebody out there, you've lost your job. And you're saying, well, pastor, that's all fine and good. How can I make it? My job is going. You know what? The Lord is going to walk you into a job. Just think about Joseph. 2 weeks ago, I gave you the story of Joseph. So let me give you a little bit again. You know what? When God elevated Joseph, God walked Joseph right through the door. And not only did he walk Joseph through the door, he didn't just get Joseph out of prison. He made him second in command over all of Egypt. He was a Jew over all these Gentiles. Why? Because God. Because even though people forgot Joseph, God did not forget him. And when God gets ready to give you a job, he's going to treat you like more than a conqueror. Because that's what you are. You're more than a conqueror through him, through Christ. Amen. We don't just have blind faith. Amen. We got faith that's assured. We got firm faith. We got assurance. Because we know our Lord is going to come through. God's going to give you a job. And when he gives it to you, he's going to walk you right through the door before people you think are better qualified than you. And you're going to say, how in the world did this happen? Because of God. Because God told me I was more than a conqueror. Amen. We are princesses and princes. Amen. And our brother is Jesus Christ. Because we are all sons of God. Amen. And because Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And our brother, and because God is our father, and God owns everything, even the cattle of 1,000 hills, our God who is rich, amen, can give us all that we need if we just but ask. Lord, you said in your word that your righteous won't be forsaken. God, help me to not be forsaken. God, you said in your word that the righteous won't beg for bread. Bless me, Lord. Meet my needs. Meet my food and my drink so that I can have I can stay strong and I can work and I can live. The Lord God wants us to pray to him and remind him of what he has promised. Because you know what? When we do, it's not that God needs to be reminded, but by reminding God, we let him know that I have faith in what you said, God. And because you can't lie, you told me you would meet my needs. Now I'm asking you to meet my needs. Oh, you're not commanding God. You're just asking God. As any child would ask their father, Daddy, Daddy, can you give me? Right? Some of you got children. When they want something, Mommy, Daddy, can you give me? And sometimes you say, no, I'm not going to give it to you, right? But when you look at them, you see their little puppy dog faces, you give in, right? God is a good father, and he gives good gifts to his children. The Bible says if you ask for a fish, will he give you a serpent? No. He's going to give you exactly the fish that you need. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, is he going to give you an evil spirit? No. You ask him for the Holy Spirit, that's what he's going to give you. So if you ask him for what you need, he's going to give you your needs. Paul said in his times of trial, in his circumstances, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. according to his riches. Your needs are met according to his riches. What does that mean? That means that because God is rich, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, that means that because everything belongs to God, your needs will be met. Amen? Amen. Amen. Church, you have no need to throw your life away. Satan told Jesus, if you are the Son of God, to throw yourself off the temple. Now, I want you to understand something here. It's funny how we often think of suicide as due to depression, right? The media tells us that that's what suicide is. You know, people kill themselves because they were battling X, Y, Z, and it just got to be too much, right? Suicide is painted in the media as people killing themselves when they've lost all hope. That's what people think suicide is. But here, Satan wasn't telling Jesus, throw yourself off the temple because all hope is gone. Throw yourself off the temple because life is just too much to handle. He tells Jesus to do it off of a dare to prove that he is the Messiah. Sometimes suicide will not come when people are depressed. It comes when somebody wants to dare you and make a bet. That's why I preached in the sermon a few weeks ago. Somebody says, I dare you to go down the road speeding at 100 miles an hour. And you say, well, I don't know. That's just risky. And then they're like, well, what, are you chicken? And they start doing the chicken sound. The moment they start making the chicken sound, you're like, oh, no, nobody shows me. I'm not chicken. I'm going to show them. And the minute you do that, pride is rising up in you. And what Satan wants to get you to do is he wants that pride to rise up in you. Because the moment you get proud, you forget common sense. You forget my life is not mine, but God's. And you go out there and you wager your life away on a bet. Because driving down the road at 90 miles an hour or 100 miles an hour, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to hit something and you are going to die. You could turn your car over and it blow up. You're not going to just survive it by nature, folks. It's a dare. It's like somebody saying, I dare you to drive your car over a cliff. You know, that's why that people talk about having a mind of your own. They say, well, if somebody tells you to jump off a cliff, are you going to do it because everybody else is doing it? That's basically saying, think for yourself. Jesus was being told to do it to prove he's God. Because Satan was saying, well, the only way you, after these two temptations you passed up, the only way you really can prove you're God now is to just kill yourself and let the angels protect you, prevent you from dying. In other words, do this reckless deed because there will be no consequence. Folks, that's what Satan is still telling Christians today who decide to kill themselves. Go on and take your life, Satan says. Nothing's going to happen. Eternal security is at play. You're going to end up with God. You're not going to suffer for this. What he doesn't tell you is you will stand before God and you will be judged for what you have done. That is what he does not tell you. Go with me. Keep your finger on Luke 4 and go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm soon to wrap up, amen, what we've been teaching today. And God has had me preaching a little bit. And I thank God for what he's given us, amen. I believe, and when I teach with all I got. Amen. I sweat everything out when I teach. Amen. Because I just believe in giving it all I got. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And it reads, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You will be judged for the deeds you have done in the body. If you have taken your life, guess what? You will be judged for that suicide that you have committed. You will be judged for the years of your life that you cut off. Amen. So don't think, don't listen to Satan tell you, well, if you do this, you will go be with Jesus and you won't have any consequence. That is simply not true. You will be judged for that suicide. And you know judgment, when you're being judged, most judgments are not all that good. So if I were you, I wouldn't chance it before my God. I wouldn't throw the years the Creator has given me back in His face and say, well, Lord, even though, you know, it's akin to the parable of the talents, to cut your life off in its prime. Now, let me stop right there. There are people that have cut their lives off in their prime. I don't know if you all remember, but there was a preacher that I preached on. I preached a sermon last year called The Pain of Submission. You should look it up. And I talk about in there a preacher by the name of Jarrett Wilson, who took his own life. He was the pastor of a mega church, about 30 years old, and he killed himself. Well, now, in recent weeks, a friend of his, or a friend of a friend named Darren Patrick, has taken his life. He was out at target practice, target shooting with a friend, when he took his life. People don't know if it's intentional or unintentional, but, you know, either way, the wound was self-inflicted. And he died. We don't know any more details beyond that, but there seems to be some hinting that he really did commit suicide and that he really was struggling with suicide. He was struggling with bouts of depression, that maybe he and Jarrett Wilson had similar circumstances. I don't know all the details, folks, but what I know is when you cut off your life in your prime, you know what you're doing? You're doing what the wicked and lazy and slothful servant did with his talent. Instead of using them to make more, you're hiding them in the dirt. And you know what happened? When the master returned from the far off country and came back to reckon accounts, you know what happened? He rewarded those servants who took their talents and multiplied them. But to the wicked servant that hid his, what did he do? He took the talents and he told the servants, bind that wicked servant and throw him into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell, folks, is going to have weeping and gnashing of teeth. And for people who throw away their lives, you're throwing away the talent God gave you. Because as long as you live, you can live and do for God. That's why He wants you to live. This is the same Lord that said, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. He wants you to live so that by living, you can do good works. Because why? You're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Paul says in Ephesians 2. That the Father has prepared beforehand, we should walk in those good works. That's what you're created to do. You're created to praise God. And if you throw your life away, you can't live to multiply your talents. You can't live to win souls for Christ. You can't live to win the atheist and the unbeliever to Jesus. When you cut off your life in your prime, you're handing your talent back to God and saying, God, you see this talent you gave me? I hid it in the dust. Don't think your end is going to be any better than the wicked and lazy and slothful servant. God doesn't want you to throw your life away. Life is a gift, and none of the gifts God gives us, He wants us to just do nothing with. God wants us to use the gifts to make the most of the life that we've been given. But you know what else, folks? For those who commit suicide because of depression, God has a word for you. What is that word? Go with me
to Hebrews 11. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. So for those who want to throw away your life, understand, you will be judged for the suicide you commit. You're not getting off. Not as easy as Satan tells you, because Satan is lying to you. And the devil is, as Jesus says, the father of lies. He's lied from the beginning, and he's lying to you right now, telling you suicide is okay. As a believer, it isn't. If you live up to what your Lord has done, you will live and not die, and declare the work of the Lord. Go with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Correction, Hebrews 12. Forgive me. Hebrews chapter 12. I always think Hebrews 11 because it is the faith chapter. Hebrews 11 is great to read. By the way, for those of you that are contemplating suicide, for Christians in general, church, I recommend you read Hebrews 11. You think that you want to commit suicide because your life is rough? You ought to read what happened to the saints of Scripture, all that they endured. But they endured it till the end. Why? Because they had faith. Their faith moved them to endure to the end, not cut off their lives before the end. But let me just read to you Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. This is God's solution for how we are to deal with life's troubles. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see Hebrews 12:1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. We must endure and we must look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know why Jesus could hang his head and say it is finished? Because he did everything the Father told him to do. From beginning to end, he left no stone unturned when he said those three words, it is finished. And when you get to the end of your life, you know what you should be able to say? Lord, it is finished. The work you gave me to do, it is finished. The mission for which you sent me to earth, it is finished. It is finished. That's how we're supposed to live our lives. Enduring life's trials, enduring life's tribulations. Why? Because we're looking unto Jesus. We're looking unto our Lord. Did our Lord cut his life off in the middle of it? No. Did our Lord cut his life off because he didn't want to go to the cross? No. And in his weakest hour, when he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me, let the cup of death pass from me, his next words were, Father, not as I will, but as you will. Are you willing to live your life not as you will, but as the Father wills it? Are you willing to say, Lord, I accept that my life is going to be rough, and there are going to be storms, and there are going to be trials, but I also acknowledge that you said you would be with me. And Lord, as long as you go with me, I will go. I will endure this to the end for your glory and for your name's sake, that the world would know you are God. Are you sold out to the Lord like that? I pray that you are. That's my prayer for you. Amen. That as you go forward, you be sold out for God. You be sold out for him. Amen. Amen. I wanted to teach today because what I wanted to do was have us focus on Luke 4, 9 through 12, this passage. This temptation that Satan gives Jesus. Jesus tells Satan, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.
To have thrown himself off the temple would have been to not only doubt his messiahship, but to doubt God's presence. You don't have to take yourself out of life, because by doing so, you show that you doubt God's presence. You doubt it. You doubt it. And by cutting your life off, folks, you are not enduring to the end. And if Jesus says the one that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. If you don't endure to the end, then you are not saved. You can't be saved in the end, folks. It's common logic. It's simple. It's so easy a child could understand it. If you know, Paul says it best when he talks about running in the race. He says there are many that run in the race, but only one obtains the prize. Run that you may obtain. Folks, you've got to run this race. But it's just like in life. There's a race. And if those runners don't finish the race, they don't get the prize. They don't get the prize for forfeiting halfway through. And when you take yourself out, Christian suicide is nothing more than you forfeiting the race of life. And you have to answer to God for that. And eternity is riding on the line. But if you endure your cross, if you look to Jesus and you endure your cross and you endure your trials, when you get to the end, folks, no matter how it looks, you can say, Lord, it is finished. And you can be assured that you will wake up in the Master's embrace. Amen, amen, and amen. I could say more, amen, but my time has been run out. Amen. We're going to pray and then we're going to dismiss. Lord, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you, Lord, that this message has been to empower us. Lord, as I originally set out to teach it, Lord, you began to use me to preach. And I just thank you, Lord, for your word, for your people. The cry of my heart, Lord, is that your people know how precious life is, that it is truly a gift, a good gift that comes from you. And God, like every gift, you've designed it so that we use it rightly. But if we don't, Lord, we have to give an account for everything that we do in this body, whether good or bad. Every suicide victims will have to give an account for. And Lord, I don't want your people to die thinking they're going to wake up in your arms only to wake up in Satan's, because they listened to a lie. They let the devil's dare, the devil's lie get the best of them. Lord, you are the giver of life. And when you heal the sick, and you raised the dead, you showed us just what you think about life, that life is beautiful and life is wonderful. And life should be spent doing what you've called us to do. Jesus endured to the end, Lord. And so help us to endure to the end so that we too can be saved. Lord, when it's all over, like our Lord and Savior, we too want to say, it is finished, because our mission will be accomplished. For your name and for your glory. We thank you, Lord. We ask now, traveling mercies, that we would go and that you would be with us as we go through our various places and to our various places this week, Lord. You would bless us. You would keep us, Lord, even in this pandemic. You still are God. You are still on the throne. You are still in control, and you're still good, and you're still holy, and you're still mighty, and you're still worthy to be praised. We thank you, Lord, for this all. We ask it all. In the name of the one who died for us, in the name of the one who rose for us, and in the name of the one who is coming again for us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people say amen, amen, and amen. And now we're going to give the benediction. Let us raise our right hands. Now may the love and the grace and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. And all of God's people say amen, amen, and amen. We love you. We thank God for you, and we'll see you again next week.